This is part 8 of our redemptive gifts series, and we're going to endeavor to conclude Romans chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. We've been starting in verse 3, but we're going to back up a couple verses. In verse 1, Paul is writing, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that includes you cisterns, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't you love it that God doesn't ask us to do something that is unreasonable? It's reasonable. And that, in fact, is the first key to the process, is that we present ourselves to the Lord. We'll get to that in a moment. Verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes people will preach from that verse that there's three wills. There's a good will, there's an acceptable will, and then there's the perfect will. And I want you to know it's all three. It is a good will, it is acceptable, and it's perfect. It's one will. Amen. The Lord ministered to me just this week three words: conform, transform, and deform. And I thought, what is that? And I began to spend a little bit of time with it. Here he's admonishing us not to be conformed to the world. One translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But we're also told in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we are to be conformed not to this world, but to the image of his Son. Now, how do we become conformed to his Son? To get conformed to the image of his Son, you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Glory to glory. We do that by observing ourselves in the image of the Word, letting God show us who we are, and we transform. That word transform is the same word that was used for when Jesus was transfigured. And that's when God showed up and he literally started to change. He began to glow like diamonds, just boof. Isn't that amazing? And that's the same word when it's talking about us being transformed. If we're being transformed, then we will conform to the image of the Son. If we let the world squeeze us into its mold, then you are deformed. That's big. I mean, that's huge. And you might be thinking, well, you know, I don't let the world influence me. You say that, but it's all around you. Harrison and I were at Disney Quest one time and we were playing games and he needed to run to the men's room. So we go in there and I don't let him go by himself. I'm standing by the sink. All of a sudden, somebody else comes in, and I'm just standing there waiting, and all of a sudden, you don't have to be lonely at farmersonly.com. And I thought, well, there's a jingle for you, you know. But what is that? That's the influence of the world, see? So you might not think it's having an influence. I'm just trying to make it practical for you, so. Those influences exist. And listen, if you're not receiving some resistance from the enemy, now I don't look for that. I don't preach about that. I don't like that. I don't know who does. But if you're not getting some kind of opposition or resistance, perhaps you're going the wrong way. Just something to think about. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so here's the list of seven what we've been calling redemptive gifts. You have prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. And we've spent time each week talking about those different gifts, what a developed gift looks like and what an undeveloped gift looks like. The process for developing these gifts is, number one, present yourself to God. It's be still in His presence. That's where you're going to learn who you are. There's no better place to learn that. Can you learn it apart from Him? Yes, you can. But is it going to be developed? No, it will not. So you need to be in His presence, allowing Him to show you the grace and the faith that's in you to be what He's designed you to be. There's nothing like it when the Father shows you who you are and what He's designed you to do. You have just found your happy place. Amen. I mean, all of a sudden, there's a confidence that comes on you about that thing. All of a sudden, your desires start to change into what God wants you to do. You'll start to want to do what it is He's designed you to do. Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. What are you doing? You're delighting in Him. You're being pliable with Him. You're presenting yourself to Him. You're sitting still in His presence. And as you're doing that, your desires begin to change into the desires that He's designed you to be. Now, if you're not delighting in the Lord, don't trust your desires. Your flesh has desires. Amen. Listen, there is no gift that is better than another gift. That was worth celebrating right there, because it's true. There's some that would look at other gifts and perhaps envy those other gifts. Not smart. Every single gift is significant and equal in its importance. All of them fit somewhere in the spokes of His wheel. And we need all of them. The prophet is not more important than the servant. The teacher isn't more important than the giver. They're all important. Every single one is important. That's a word. That's a word. There's, I know people looking at other gifts and envying, and that's not... You need to embrace who you are. And that's where you'll find, again, your happy place. The second thing we looked at, part of that process, is avoid pride. Once you begin to be successful in some things, you start to operate in that gift, you're going to see how supernatural it is, and there's a tendency to get puffed up. And we're not to think more highly of ourselves. We need all the gifts, right? And everybody has a gift. You're not unique in the fact that you have a gift. Everybody has a gift. Now, how you're gifted is unique. But the fact is, everybody is uniquely gifted. Amen? And the way to do that is to walk in true humility. C.S. Lewis says this, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Isn't that simple? It's not to put yourself down, but just don't be thinking about you. See, I was in pride because I thought about myself all the time. But I thought I didn't measure up. I'm thinking about me. I'm still the center of my universe, but I don't measure up to anybody. See, that's still pride. It's the negative in the continuum of pride. Are you with me? The third key is to value and embrace community. And that's what we find in verse 4 and 5. We've got to be in community. There's a lot of efforts out there and things where people want to move to home churches and that sort of thing, but that's not God's plan. It's okay to have the smaller groups. God wants us to have relationships with people one-on-one. He wants us to have them in small groups, and small groups is in our radar right now. That's one thing we're missing as a church body. We need that for intimacy's sake. And then He wants us to have community, that we're part of a culture. Amen? And so we need to become the planting of the Lord. We said it this way, say no to pot. If you weren't here for that, you need to get that part of the series. Get out of your pot. Get planted in the ground is what we're talking about. Today, we're going to talk about the birthright and the blessing. The birthright and the blessing. You'll notice that every one of these gifts, as we concluded the gift, we would talk about what the birthright was for that specific redemptive gift. And so we're really going to talk about that today. Just for a definition for birthright, I'm really interested in the second definition. It means the privileges or possessions of a firstborn son. The privileges or possessions of a firstborn son. Now, you ladies might be discouraged because you're thinking, well, I'm not a son. Yes, you are. As far as God is concerned. When it comes to the inheritance of God, there's neither male nor female. A couple of ladies are blessed, but it's true anyway. I want you to go over to Genesis chapter 25. Wasn't that cool about the deformed? If you let the world push you into its mold, you're going to be deformed. You will look nothing like what God wants you to look like. Genesis 25, in our culture, birthright isn't as significant. In the Hebrew culture, it was a big deal, a very big deal. Genesis 25, we'll start reading in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom simply means red. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." Now, I guess I need to give you the backstory. Jacob and Esau are twins, but Esau was born first. And so Jacob is seeing an opportunity. It's something he's had his eye on. Verse 32, and Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" You ever been there? I'm starving to death. We hear that from the kids, and I'm like, no, you're not. Stop it. Where did you get that? We don't talk like that. It's the influence of the world, right? But anyway, Esau's there. That's where he's at. I'm about to die. So what is this birthright? Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob was shrewd. So he's making him swear that you're going to give me this, right? Verse 34, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, when we think of despised, I don't know about you, but in my vernacular, despised is a very strong word. If I say, I despise liver and onions, I mean, you know, it's detestable to me. But this has a much broader application than just that depth. It means to disesteem or to simply not value. So that would be another way to translate this. Esau simply didn't value his birthright. And I want to give you something. We have to be careful that we don't give away our birthright for the sake of short-term gratification. That's what's taking place. I mean, once these beans are over, I mean, a bowl of beans, the guy gave it up for a bowl of beans, right? It's over. Now, I want you to come over to Genesis 27, and we're skipping over a whole lot of stuff. Now, Isaac, their daddy, is towards the end of life. He's blind. He's not able to see. And Rebekah actually gets involved, his wife, actually gets involved in this thing and starts to help Jacob in the deception of Isaac. And that really bothered me. When I read that, I thought, woman, what are you doing? You know, deceiving the husband. Why are you doing that? And the Lord ministered to me what they did is she shielded him from the knowledge of what Esau did. Because what Esau did would have only hurt Isaac. And yes, it's wrong. It's deceptive. But she didn't want her husband dying with that knowledge that her firstborn son had done this. So what did she do? She gave him a garment to put on a shirt, let's say, that was Esau, so he would smell like Esau. Then put goat skin on his arms and his hands and then on his neck. I guess Esau was hairy and Jacob wasn't. And so we're going to pick the story up here in Genesis 27, verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like that of the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Now watch this. Now he begins to speak over him this blessing. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven. I want you to think about this. The first thing is a blessing from heaven, a supernatural blessing of the fatness of the earth. Now we're talking natural blessing and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed is everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. So this is the father blessing Jacob, thinking that it's Esau, but he's blessing him. He's pronouncing a blessing over him. This is significant. This is a spiritual deposit being made on Jacob. Jacob valued it, and Esau despised it. He disesteemed it, okay? So that birthright is the pronouncement of the blessing. The birthright is the pronouncement of the blessing. It's to the firstborn. Okay? I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 1. Now here's something maybe you didn't know. In our culture, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago when we talked about sonship versus slavery. That you can't put slaves in charge. They're only going to replicate themselves. They're going to produce more slaves. We need to graduate to sonship. And every time we read about sonship, it talked about being adopted. The Spirit of God. And we're adopted, crying out in our hearts, Abba, Father. Well, in that culture, they adopted their own children. That's when they went from child status to son status. Okay? But in our culture, it is illegal to eliminate an adopted child from your will. You can eliminate anybody else you want to eliminate, but if you adopted a child, you cannot eliminate them from the will. We found that out when Julie adopted my oldest son. The judge told us that in the judge's chamber. I didn't know that. And he's educating us while we're sitting there. He says, doesn't matter what you do, you can never cut him out of your will, ever. That's awesome, because you know what? We're never going to get cut out of God's will. That's awesome news. Now remember, the birthright is to the firstborn. Say firstborn. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 13. He has delivered us. That's past tense, right? I'm not waiting to be delivered. I have been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, say in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the what? The what? Say it again. The firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, say in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, you see it again, there it is, from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. What does that mean? That means He is first in rank. For it pleased the Father that in Him, say in, all the fullness should dwell. Do you realize that with all the gifts, all of us together, all the fullness of God dwells? No one of us has the fullness. We need all of us to experience the fullness. Amen? And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Who's the firstborn? Who is entitled to the birthright? Who are we in? Okay. Listen to what the word in means. The word in means fixed position in place, time, or state, a relation of rest. We are in Christ. He's the firstborn. Whatever He gets, we get. It's also in Romans 8, my favorite chapter. We're joint heirs. Not co-heirs, joint heirs. We get everything Jesus gets in its entirety. See, if you're a co-heir, you're divvying it up. You're taking the estate and you're saying, okay, you take this, you take that, you take, do you want this? Okay, you take that. You're spreading it out. We're not co-heirs, we are joint heirs. That means we get everything that God gets in its entirety. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's what he was talking about in John 16. In verse 13, he says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. He will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, He will take of mine and declare it to you. Everything that's God's belongs to Jesus. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. In its entirety. I mean, that's aisle running stuff right there. Come on. I don't have much room, but there you go. Man, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You got to get this. Don't nap on me, man. I'm telling you, this is good. We're getting to the good stuff. But we're building a case. See, we have to show you that, yes, you're entitled to a birthright. It's Bible that you're entitled to it. Whose birthright? Jesus' birthright. And if you come up short, it's not God's fault. He fully intends that you have all of it. If you come up short, you've either given in to deception at some place, or you just talked yourself out of it, or you got lazy. One or the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ was confirmed. Past tense, right? It's not something we're trying to achieve. It's not something yet to happen. What is the testimony of Christ? Have you ever wondered about that? Would you like to know? Blameless. Blameless. That's the testimony of Christ. As He is, so are we in this world. I could get excited. It's like, how are you sitting there? This is amazing. I mean, He said in John 14, verse 30, the ruler of this world came to me and he found nothing in me. The devil can only work with darkness. He's chained to darkness, Jude tells us. And so what's he looking for? He's looking for darkness. There's no darkness. We have the testimony of Christ, and not only do we have it, it's confirmed. It's confirmed. Man. Like I said, I need your faith. This is one of those. I hope you're catching it. Some of you are. And then in verse 7 it says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God does not want us coming up short in the inheritance. He wants us to have all of it. Amen is right. Now the word enriched is the Greek word plousios, which describes extreme or vast material wealth. In fact, the word plousios is where we get the term plutocrat, referring to a person who is so prosperous that he is unable to ascertain the full extent of his own wealth. It is impossible for his accountants and bookkeepers to keep track of how much wealth he actually possesses. They can only estimate at any given moment what that person's worth. Why? Because it's changing. Exponentially, it's being compounded. We have an account in heaven that has probably a number man hasn't invented yet. It's a tabulation. We read about it in Philippians chapter 4. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That word account is a tabulation, a record of what is in your account. You have an account. And so when you have a need come up in life, don't think, well, I better get busy sowing. No, that's not what you do if you're a farmer. I'm hungry. Let me go plant some corn. You're going to be dead before you see the corn. You know what I mean? You think harvest. You go to a field that's already got harvest. And what do? By faith, you make a withdrawal from that account. Did you hear what I said? It's by faith. By faith, you make an exchange. I need this. I place a demand on this. I call this into my life. Now, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it to you. This says we were enriched in everything. Some people say, well, that's just spiritually speaking. Did he say that? No, he said in everything. I'm glad he said that. The richest day of your life is when you got born again. You just got rich beyond rich. Are you with me? But it continues. It's a process. It continues. There is compounding happening. Glory to God. Yeah, I can tell. I can tell. I'm about to go down that road a lot longer than I wanted to. But it's amazing what you have. And really, it's just a matter of knowing about it. People are living short. He doesn't want us to come up short, right? He said that you would not come up short. And the reason you have it is because you have the testimony of Christ. That's the reason it's legal for you to have His wealth. I've read that before, but man, I tell you, it's alive to me like I'm seeing it for the first time. I don't know about you, but I'm getting happy. I'm getting happy. There's a lot of things in my heart that I want to be able to do to help people. I would love to just buy somebody a house. Just give them a house. Here you go. Do it anonymously. Only person they can thank is God. Get you out of the way. Wouldn't you like to do stuff like that? Jesus wants us to do that, right? Doesn't He? The Good Samaritan, He said, go and do likewise, didn't He? Didn't Jesus say, go and do likewise? If people have this religious idea that you're supposed to be broke. Well, you can't help very many people if all you have, you're using all your faith just to meet your needs, just to get through the day to meet your needs. I've been there. You know, and I'll say this. Since I began serving God, we've never run out. Ever. We've never run out. We've gotten mighty low. We've gotten to where we didn't know where it was going to come from. And God would do outstanding things. I got testimonies. Take the rest of the service to tell you all the testimonies. Just outstanding things in ways that I would not have thought of. And it's clearly God. So I got news for you. You are a plutocrat with the testimony of Christ. You are a blameless, righteous plutocrat. Holy Ghost plutocrat. I like it. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's talk about the blessings and let's talk about the birthright, first of all, of each of the redemptive gifts. It is the birthright of the prophet redemptive to know the mind of God. Wow. They can see new applications of truth based on God's design and intent. This allows them to implement God's principles with the goal of rebuilding, repairing, and restoring. How many people come into our body hurting? We need the prophet. Why? Because they can restore. They can repair. They can rebuild. Isn't that potent? It is the birthright of the servant redemptive to walk in unparalleled spiritual authority because of their trustworthiness and obedience. Mature servants can bring cleansing to lands and leaders. These are the ones that God gives the most authority to. They're the ones that want it the least, but God uses them. Why? Because they're never trying to build their kingdom. Isn't that awesome? It is the birthright of the teacher redemptive to have access to the hidden manna of the Word of God. They can bring out of the storehouse of the Word the old and the new truth combined. This hidden manna also pertains to supernatural intercessory strategies. Those of you that come to corporate prayer know what this is. Every time we get together, there's a divine strategy, a supernatural strategy that's being prayed out every time we get together for corporate prayer. That's from the teacher redemptive. It is the birthright of the exhorter redemptive to have influence over significant numbers of people by revealing the nature of God to them. They have influence over cities and nations, which inspires and mobilizes them into the purposes of God. These are people that can get people on track, get them into God's purpose. Isn't that powerful? It is the birthright of the giver redemptive to impart generational blessings of wealth and favor like Abraham. They also have authority to guard new programs, ministries through intercession. They can impart blessing at the beginning of a project and ministry. The giver redemptives are essential when you're launching something. You want them at the table doing negotiations. They have that favor on them. It is the birthright of the ruler redemptive to be the empire builder and to impart generational blessings to government, systems, kingdoms, and nations. They are specifically anointed to impart blessing on people's spiritual walk. We need that. We need rulers so that they can speak those blessings and impart those blessings into people's walks. Lastly, it is the birthright of the mercy redemptive to display the heart of God, His true redemptive plan for man, His mind, His ways, and His truth. Now, we need all those things. Amen? In closing, I'm going to recap by bringing us back to the prophecy that Smith Wigglesworth gave to Lester Sumrall. And I'm just going to read the fourth part of this thing. This is the fourth part. This is the part that I believe we are in. This is what's taking place around us now. The other three have already come to pass exactly the way he said. This is what he said. I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It will be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry gifts will be flowing on this planet Earth. I see hospitals being emptied out, and they will bring the sick to the churches where they allow the Holy Ghost to move. Everybody, let's stand up together. And I want you to lay hands on the person that is left of you and right of you, if you can reach them. So everybody's going to have hands laid on them. Everybody. Nobody. Nobody excluded. Okay. And then we are going to declare this blessing together. Here we go. We agree with and declare,
we agree with and declare
the blessing of the birthright,
the blessing of the birthright
of the redemptive gifts.
Of the redemptive gifts.
We need,
we accept,
we receive,
and we require the gift
that the Father has ordained you to be.
To His
body.
We charge you to grow
and function
in that divine gift.
Receive the blessing
and
be a blessing
in Jesus' name.
Man, thank you, Lord. There is faith in this house. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord.